I'd like to speak to you from that 16th verse. Eventually we'll be there, but on maintaining a healthy conscience. And might I say, and I said it this morning, that to me this is one of the most important principles that we recognize, that our conscience remain healthy, pure, good. We're going to explain that in just a little bit, but we don't want to just miss out on something else within the chapter, though. Well, we ended chapter 23, and the Apostle Paul was just about ready to be killed. And there were 40 men. Do you remember talking about that? There were 40 men that took a vow of a hunger strike, is what I said. The first hunger strike ever listed. Maybe there was other ones. I don't know. But they said, we're not going to eat until Paul is dead. I mean, they were bound and determined to kill that man. And it even said in one part that they weren't even going to drink or eat until Paul was dead. Well, thanks to Paul's nephew, if you remember, Paul's nephew shows up. We hear nothing of Paul's nephew, only one place in the Bible. But Paul's nephew heard the plan, and he went and revealed the plan. And so Paul is sent to Caesarea with 470 bodyguards. That's a pretty good set of bodyguards, isn't it? 470 of them to protect one guy. Amazing. And so he arrives there, but much like when, remember when Pharaoh, I was thinking about this, and I forgot to mention it in the first service, but I guess I wasn't supposed to then. You remember when Pharaoh eventually let the people go, and they were on their way to the promised land and all of that, and then someone said to him, good night, why did you, this isn't how they said it, but, you know, why did you do that? You know, we got to make our own bricks now, and this and that and the other thing. And then what happened? That they went after him, and God delivered him from in the Red Sea. But anyway, that's kind of what happened here. You know, Paul is sent with 470, but that didn't stop Ananias, the high priest. That didn't stop some of the other, as the Bible says, and some other of the elders. These are all religious people, religious in quotes. That didn't stop them. They weren't dissuaded by that. They said, "We're gonna follow him." And on they went. Look at verse number one. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus. And Tertullus, if you will, was kind of like the prosecuting attorney. You know, he was Mr. Suave. You know, he had all the words in line. He had it all ready to go. And they're in this court, if you will, or they're in this time of arguing and presenting their cases, and he just goes right into it. Look at verse number two. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him. Again, we're not going to cover all of this, but I wanted to give you these accusations that were given by Tertullus, if you will, orator, prosecuting attorney, whatever else you want to call him. Number one, that Paul was a renegade and he was inciting Jews around the world. That was one of the accusations. A renegade that was inciting Jews. Secondly, he was a ringleader of an unrecognized religious sect. The big thing here was they were against the Roman law. He's setting the stage. He thinks he's got him. He thinks he's got it all in order. And the third one was that Paul had profaned the temple. He had profaned the temple. These are all listed there. You can imagine, though, before this, I missed something I do want to point out. It was about a 100-kilometer journey to get to Caesarea. As I was thinking about this and reading it, I can almost imagine that Ananias and however many elders, we don't know how many elders there were, but can you imagine that journey? They're taking time, they're taking energy just because they want one guy dead. And just maybe the anger and maybe the bitterness that was vent up in them and all along the way, and they have one goal in mind and one goal only. That is this, destruction. Destruction. And I want to tell you today, I want to remind you, as you know, that we have an enemy, one enemy. And this enemy never gives up. He'll never give up. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy a marriage. He wants to destroy a life. He wants to destroy our children and grandchildren. He wants to destroy the church. But I want to tell you, it's not about you and me. The objective of the enemy is not simply to destroy Kevin's life. No, he is a means to an end. What is that? The enemy's goal is to bring shame to the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Always. And you know what? I don't want to bring shame to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were going to talk about that as we want to protect our conscience. That's a big part of it. But the enemy will never give up. He will continue to attack and destroy and want to bring shame to the name of Christ. And far greater Christians than you and far greater Christians than me, and I'm not saying this to be negative, but I must say it, have done shame to the name of Christ. I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but I feel like if I don't mention it now, I might forget. Why? It's because their conscience was not kept healthy. They got to a place in their life, even as a Christian, that they could do something, and you might wonder, how could that person do that? That's what we're going to talk about here in just a little bit. Let's hold off on it for now. The goal was to bring Felix to a place that he would kill Paul in order to keep peace in the area. Now notice Tertullus right away. Look what he does in verse number 2. Halfway through it with the word seeing. Seeing that by thee. Okay. Tertullus is speaking to Felix. And now comes flattery 101. Flattery 101. All right. Look what he says. By thee we enjoy great quietness. You can just hear this defense attorney or prosecuting attorney, excuse me. You could just hear him saying this. Oh, it's because of you that we have peace today. It's because of you that we have. Secondly, that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Be careful when the flattery 101 comes out, because normally there's a reason why flattery comes out, because somebody wants something, okay? That doesn't mean we can't be nice to our husband and nice to our wife, but not always because we want something, okay? Just because they deserve to be treated that way. We need to love them. I know it's February 13th, okay? Let's just stay with the healthy conscience, all right? But he flatters him over and over. Look at verse 3. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix. Felix, because of you. We're not talking about the cat either, right? This is Felix, the leader, the governor. Because of you and you and you. I mean, can you see Felix's head swelling moment by moment, flattery after flattery after flattery, with all thankfulness? So verses 2 and 3 basically are just the flattery of Tertullus to Felix. In spite of that, and in spite of the accusations, though, notice what Paul is allowed to do. Verse 10 is where we began reading, and I would encourage you to read this whole chapter this week. If God brings that to your memory and wants you to do that, go ahead. But so now, then Paul, after that, the governor, that's Felix, had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. Let's not miss even this beginning part of Paul's defense. For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more, notice this, cheerfully answer. To me, that speaks highly. Why? This man has been accused falsely of multiple accusations. Multiple accusations have been made. How about you and me? But let's put ourselves in that situation. We've been falsely accused on some pretty high charges. Do you think we're going to be able to just stand up there and say, well, I'm going to give you a cheerful answer about what was just said about me? You know, I don't think I'm going to be coming up. I think I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to be ready and raring to go. I'm not going to be anything cheerful about it. These guys are liars and they deserve to fry, you know, or something like that. No, he says, cheerful. I have a cheerful answer. You know what? There's a calmness. Now, Paul wasn't always that way. Remember, a few weeks ago, it's probably been months ago now, you know, thou whited wall or whatever, you know, he I read it actually this morning in my Bible reading. I think it was Acts 23 maybe. And he misspoke and kind of went on the flesh for a little bit. Maybe he's learned, right? I answer thee cheerfully on this matter. I see Paul speaking categorically, calmly, courageously, and he goes through and presents it point by point, defending himself. I want us to skip ahead to the end of the chapter in verse 24. I don't want to miss this because it's not really part of our, well, it is part of it, but it's part of the chapter, but I don't want to miss it. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him, notice, concerning the faith in Christ. How about that? Who shared the gospel with you when you got saved? Oh, some guy named Paul. I mean, this guy had the ultimate witness for Christ right there preaching to him the gospel. I mean, I know it's not about Paul, it's about the gospel, but if we're going to have somebody that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament giving you the gospel, and that would be quite the privilege. Right there. I mean, he had no excuse. Felix, God had put a powerful witness right there in the palace. But you know what? All of us here today, God has given us the witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans says we are going to be, if we're not saved, we are without excuse. Notice what happens. And as he reasoned of righteousness, Paul is reasoning, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's speaking of temperance, self-control. Notice, and judgment to come. We can't leave what is coming out of our witness. We must make sure that we lovingly and boldly proclaim that there is a judgment to come. Yes, there is a judgment for the righteous, but praise the Lord, that's been dealt with on the cross, and we will never be judged for our sin. For a believer will never be judged for their sin. They will be judged for their works. But an unbeliever will be judged. An unbeliever will be judged for their sin. And as soon as he began to talk about judgment and righteousness and temperance, notice the demeanor of Felix. And this is a good thing, by the way. We call it conviction. The Bible says in verse number 25, Felix trembled. Felix is under conviction. Felix recognizes that while I'm a powerful man, I'm going to be judged. I'm going to have to stand before God someday. And while I'm an influential man and I can say this and it'll happen. No matter what I say, it's going to happen because I'm the governor of the land. I have power. But yet he is confronted with his own inner man, if you will. He recognizes that there is a judgment to come and God is working and the Holy Spirit is working through the Apostle Paul, and he's so close, he gets convicted, but then the Bible says he trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. Go. I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to hear anymore." I think what we need to focus on as we consider this is when I have a convenient season. I want to just lovingly say to you today that if you're not saved and you're on your way to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire, that you can't think and you can't allow the enemy to deceive you that you're going to wait for a convenient season. If the Holy Spirit of God is knocking on your heart today, let him come in. Let him come in. Let him cleanse you from the inside out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, whether you're here in these rooms or joining us online. We never read of Felix having a convenient season, by the way. Does that mean he's in heaven or hell? I have no idea. But if he never settled it, I can tell you where he's at today. And he's been there for thousands of years. He's in hell. And someday he'll be brought out of hell for a period, for a quick moment. And Revelation tells us, and death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And so as we see here, the opportunity is given even to this man, Felix. He had an ulterior motive and so forth. But Isn't the love of God wonderful? Isn't the grace of God wonderful that God was sending the gospel to this man named Felix, who I'm sure was responsible for a lot of wicked things? Yet God loved him unconditionally and wanted him saved. He happened to send Paul to preach the gospel. I just say to you today, if you're not sure you're saved, don't put it off. Stop putting it off. Get it settled today. But I'd like to draw our attention back to the 16th verse of this incredible chapter. And Paul says to Felix, he said, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." He built his life on the truths that he's talked about in verses 14 and 15. "This I confess thee, that after the way which they call heresy," the way, isn't that a great statement? The way. You ever heard that statement before? The way. John 14, 6. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's not a way, he's the way. And Paul said, "The way that they are accusing me of in worshiping God, yes, guilty." Yeah. I wonder if there'd be enough evidence for you and for me to be convicted that we were guilty to be followers of Jesus Christ. I've been challenged that in many times in other messages. I've heard pastors say that. You want to be found guilty of something? Be found guilty of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what he says here in verse 14, is he said, "Yes, I worship the God of my fathers." But notice what he says. I think this is powerful. "Believing all things." Part of our theme. These words are standing out when I'm reading the Bible this year. These words, one of them is believed, right? It's part of our theme. And Paul says, "I'm believing all things." What things? We don't believe everything in this world, do we? No, of course not. He says, "I'm believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." What is he saying? I'm believing all things that are written in the Word of God. I'm so thankful today that we have the inspired, infallible Word of God. Cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. 66 books written by over 40 authors over a period of thousands of years, all put together, all available, and it's inspired, and it's for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's everything we need. Paul says, "Yes, I believe the Word of God." May God's Word not only be something that we say we believe, but because we believe it, it affects everything about us. Belief determines behavior, doesn't it? Belief determines behavior. So what is the conscience? What is the conscience? Well, I have a bit of a definition. Maybe you want to write it down. Maybe you just want to think and listen to it carefully. It is the inner faculty that knows with our spirit and approves when we do right. Didn't you always like that when you were a kid, when your mom and dad said, "Good job. You know, good job. You made your bed right." Or, "Good job." They gave you some approval. But the conscience also accuses when we do wrong. It is a window that lets the light in. Conscience. It approves when I do right, and it accuses when I do wrong. This is why it is so important that our conscience is healthy. Can you imagine a conscience that was not healthy? It means that you would be able to continue to do things and do things and do things and do things, and there would be nothing saying, "Hey, hey, 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 hey." That's the conscience. It's how someone, and I'll be very careful, but it's how someone, and I'm not trying to lift myself up, but it's how even a pastor. Got to pray for the pastor. It's how someone who you might look at and say, "Well, there's a godly man." And I'm not saying this about me. I'm saying it about a pastor. You could look at someone who appears to be a godly man. But even that pastor's conscience can be defiled and seared to the point where He could stand up and preach a message. I'm not trying to put any doubt in your mind about me, but I have to say this because God's leading me to. He could stand up and preach a message on Sunday, and some who I've known, who are a great impact in my life, be committing adultery during the week. How's that possible? Seared conscience. That's how it's possible. Defiled conscience. We're going to talk about these. It's so important. So I say it's so important. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how many degrees from Bible institutes and colleges and things like that you have. It doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge you have. The devil is not intimidated by what you know or I know. Remember, his goal is not you. His goal is to bring shame to the name of Christ. Well, let's start, though, with a good conscience. Amen? Let's start with a good one. We're going to start with a good one. Then we're going to talk about some not-so-good ones. But then we're going to end with how to keep that thing good. Amen? Look at Acts 23. We've read it. We read it a couple of weeks ago. The Apostle Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience." There it is, good conscience. So the first type of conscience listed in the Word of God is a good one. 1 Timothy 1:19. 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and a good conscience. 1 and 2 Timothy are two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, his protege, if you will, his son in the faith. And he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have put away what? Having a good conscience. What happened? He says it right here. They've made shipwreck. They've made shipwreck. Let's be warned from the things in the Word of God. Let's be made aware of the things in the Word of God without us having to say, "I knew better than that. Hey, I'm guilty, all right? I've said that. I knew better than that." Let's grow, though. Let's grow to a place, not of sinless perfection, but that where we recognize, "I don't want to go down that path." And we keep our conscience good and healthy, and our conscience says, "Yeah, no, don't go down that path." Here's something. A good conscience will be sensitive to the things that are dishonoring and displeasing to God. It could be a television program. It could be a movie. It could be music. I don't know. I know that's just entertainment. But that's a big one that the devil uses. Right? Well, it's just this or it's just that. But somebody with a good conscience hears it, sees it once and says, "I don't want anything more to do with it." Gone. Why? Because a good conscience will be sensitive to the things that are dishonoring to God. Is adultery dishonoring to God? Yes or no? Okay. So should we watch adultery on television? There isn't much in prime time in these shows that doesn't have adultery in it. I'm not meddling. I'm just saying. A healthy conscience, a good conscience, doesn't even want it. What does the Bible say? I've forgotten the reference. I know some of you are like me. The references have faded in time. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. We know adultery is wrong. I mean, it's the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And we could go into that on everything. I'm just saying, a good conscience doesn't want those things in our eyes or our ears or whatever. Now, this is not something that we can brag about and say, "I have a good conscience." No, we only have a good conscience by the grace of God. Just like we get saved by grace, we must live by God's grace. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I like how Paul writes it here under God's inspiration. Watch our time here. It's fleeting. Oh, praise the Lord. I think this is important. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "For our rejoicing is this, Okay, if we're going to rejoice about something, then he says, the testimony of our conscience. We're going to rejoice because the testimony of our conscience is in simplicity and godly sincerity. That's a good conscience. And then he says, here's what's not in our conscience. Not with fleshly wisdom. So I'm not keeping my conscience the way it is from some self-help book. I'm not saying those are necessarily wrong, but that's not how I'm going to keep a good conscience. How's it going to happen? But by the grace of God. That's how it's going to happen. And by the way, you know, this old world that we live in, it's not getting closer to the things of God. This old world we live in is going further and further and further away from it. But you know what? That's okay. I mean, I'm not happy. We shouldn't be happy about that. But by the grace of God, it doesn't matter how bad the world gets. We can still have a good conscience. We can still have a pure conscience. Why? The grace of God. So that's what we want, a good conscience. But what can happen is we can get away from that. And the Bible speaks of other ones. Let me give you them quickly. Number one, or number two, a defiled conscience. A defiled conscience. When something is defiled, it is dirty, right? It could be a garment. It goes out and plays and it gets dirty. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Verse 15 and 16. The Bible says in verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure. That's the conscience we want. Good, pure conscience. Notice what he says. Verse 15, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. The defiled conscience stops seeking the pure things and the honoring things and goes the opposite direction. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. This is why, and again, I'm just... You know what it says here? It's sometimes hard to know. Is that person saved? Because what they're doing does not match what they say they are. Now, God only knows. Okay? God only knows. But it wouldn't be written in here and it wouldn't be written in other places. It tells us that's how we know, is how they're living. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient. And unto every good work, reprobate, meaning they want nothing more to do with the good things of God. This is a defiled conscience. It is not receiving the light of truth as it once was, because it's defiled. Now, this isn't hopeless or helpless. None of these are. This conscience will lead someone continually lead someone astray. Now, a defiled conscience can be made pure once again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very dangerous place to be. And I believe these are in order of their danger level. Thirdly, an evil conscience. An evil conscience. Remember our definition of conscience when we began. It approves when we do right and accuses when we do wrong. But if it's an evil conscience, it's going to lead us, or if it's a defiled conscience, they're not going to lead us to do right. They're going to be consistently leading us to do wrong. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. An evil conscience. And by the way, it's kind of in my reading and preparation and study, It is sometimes hard for me to even distinguish between, can a believer have an evil conscience? Can a believer have these things? I believe they can. That's my quick statement on that. But again, I don't know the heart. Only God does. Hebrews 10, 22 and 23, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And
bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And so, again, the writer of Hebrews says, we need this evil conscience to be cleansed. Who has an evil conscience? I don't know specifically, but it's someone who is consistently involved in sin and neglects biblical principles. It's a growing. It gets defiled, right? It gets a little bit dirty, okay, the conscience. Unless that's dealt with, it goes to step two, which is an evil conscience. And that conscience really is satisfied by continuing to just live in sin. And recognizing less and less that they're wrong. But then it ends with the last one I'll give you is the seared conscience. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the seared conscience. This individual is at a place in their life where conviction, like what Felix felt, is almost beyond feeling. And you know what? When something is seared, the burn can leave a mark. It can also take away feeling eventually. Now, you feel it right away because your nerves say, oh, you're not supposed to have an iron there. That's not where the iron goes, right? Remember I mentioned in the first service about how Caleb found that curling iron way back in the day. And he was just a little guy back then. He found the curling iron. It wasn't for his hand. Wherever it got him. We know what it means to have. Maybe you have a sear mark somewhere, and it's not on the steak that you're going to have for lunch today. That's the only kind. We don't want a seared conscience. Because when a conscience is seared, it begins to lose feeling. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, false doctrine, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So these are the ones that we want nothing to do with, and we want to stay completely away from. Defiled, evil, seared. But I'd like to kind of give as the close to the message just two quick points. We're going to go back to our text, Acts 24, and that is this. How do I develop and maintain a healthy conscience? How do I develop and maintain a healthy conscience? Well, look what Paul said. The answer is right in verse 16. He said, and herein do I, what's the next word? Exercise. Exercise. That's the key. How do I maintain a healthy conscience? I exercise. Two things. Number one, exercise requires a goal. Exercise requires a goal. Why do I want to exercise? You may say, why do I want to exercise physically? Well, there's a goal. Right? Because. Okay, that doesn't do for me. I don't know if that does for you. Because. But there's a goal. All right, let's take a look at a couple of these. Quickly, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're gonna have to quickly go to these. Maybe you just jot them down and listen as I read them. Some of them, I have several that I'm just going to give quickly. 1 Corinthians 9, 25. We'll read 24 as well. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Why run? Because there's a prize. There's a goal. Even the finish line is an accomplishment, right? I mean, not everybody gets first place, but everybody can finish. There's a goal. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Moderation. Be temperate. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So there's a goal. We want to get to the end, and we want to have a crown or crowns that we would be given to give back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Exercise requires a goal. Turn over just a few pages to the 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, We beg of you, we plead with you, we exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received, there it is again, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk. And here it is. Here's the goal. And to please God. I want to please God. Can I watch this program and honestly say I'm pleasing God? I don't know. You have to answer that. Can I listen to this music and say that I'm pleasing God? I don't know. You have to answer that. That's the goal, though. It's not just so that we can say that we are separated from the world. That's wonderful, but we want to be separated unto Christ. And to me, that's what we're missing. You know, don't. That's fine. I'm for saying don't. But let's get over to the what we ought to be doing. And why are we doing it? Because we want to bring honor and glory. We honor and glory to God. We want to please God. I know that it's not the same, but as a son, I wanted to please my dad. And I know there were many times I did not please my dad. I wish that wasn't the case, but there were many times. Do we want to please our dad? Papa? Our Heavenly Father? That's a goal that we have in mind, and it helps keep our conscience clear and good. It's not that we're concerned about what someone else thinks of us. What does God know about us? God knows everything about you and me. Can't hide anything from God, can we? But notice how he ends the verse. So ye would abound more and more. So you would please God more and more and more and more and more and more. That's the goal. For his glory. We can't earn his love, can we? No, we have all of it. We can't earn our salvation. It's free. It's by grace. But what we can do is we can live this life striving for that good conscience, that pure conscience, 2 Timothy chapter 2, just a couple pages over. 2 Timothy. Exercise requires a goal. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We cannot get caught up in the things of the world if we expect to have a good conscience. Now, it's a battle without being looking for it. The battle's there, but praise God, he's given us victory. Notice what he says in verse 4, similar to the last verse, that he may please him. There it is. I want to please God. So therefore, I'm not going to listen to this music anymore. I'm not going to, I know I'm harping on those things, but there must be a reason. I'm not going to watch this. I'm not going to read this book. I'm not going to be on this YouTube page. Let's get into the 2022s. Used to be magazines and books and, you know, movies, but now it's probably internet and whatever else that comes along with it. It isn't because we don't want someone to find out about us. That's no reason necessarily. The reason needs to be greater than that, and that is this, that I'm a child of God. These eyes belong to him, and these ears belong to him, and I want to please him. Exercise. You set out to do something with your physical body and exercise, you better have a goal, or it's not going to last long. Let me tell you, I can attest to that one. That's why I never did do too well. I mean, I did like the exercise bike, but it don't go anywhere. I guess the new ones go. You got all that big, beautiful screen on there. Maybe you can ride around the Stanley Park, but you're at home. I don't know. They have all those fancy things now, right? Go take a walk, you know. There's a goal. I'm going to walk all the way to wherever, and then I'm going to go over here and go there. There's a goal. By the way, the goal is never growth. The goal is always the Lord Jesus. My goal is not to obey a list of rules and regulations. Our goal is holiness. Our goal is to be separated, again, from the world to Christ. Secondly, exercise requires discipline. We were there a moment ago. Quickly go back to 1 Corinthians 9. It requires discipline. Paul said, I exercise myself. That's what we need to do to keep our conscience the way it ought to be. And exercise requires some things. Just two, that's all. This is the last one. Discipline. Look at verse 27. I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, this is what I was saying about even the preacher. This is what Paul says about himself. That when I have preached to others, I've preached. He said, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be made shipwrecked. So what does he do? He brings his body into subjection. He disciplines himself. It's part of our walk with God. It's part of our time in his word. It requires discipline. Pastor Nathan and I had the privilege of attending a little bit of a mini conference on Friday. And the theme of the message was holding faith and a good conscience. Wouldn't you know it? And I told the man that was leading it afterwards, I said, thanks. I got a couple of really good things I'm going to give the church. So I said, I'll let him know where I got it from too. But it wasn't something I had written. But he said this. He said, I heard someone say recently that the conscience is a God-given alarm system. A God-given alarm system. My alarm went off this morning. A lot of times I've been getting up before the alarm. You know, Brother Carlos, this guy gets up early. Pray for this man. I'm not going to tell him. He gets up. He's out there working way before I'm out of bed sometimes. I appreciate all of you that labor for your work. And man, I tell you, praise God. I don't mean to embarrass you, Brother Carlos. I'm sorry. But that alarm clock went off. Do you use an alarm clock? I would say so at that hour. But mine went off the morning. Oh, man, that alarm went off. I was right in the middle of a slam dunk in heaven, you know. Right before I grabbed the rim, Kevin, my alarm went off. No, that's not true. That's not true. But it did go. I was, you know, like, whoa. I've been waking up before, but this time it woke me up. You know what? That's the conscience. I don't know what your alarm sounds like. I'm not going to try to make an alarm sound, but it wakes you up, doesn't it? Unless you've got one of these ones that comes on with this beautiful. Man, I could never have an alarm like that. I would think, man, I'm in a dream still. Great, keep playing that music. I mean, mine's just like this, you know, get up. You know, it doesn't say that, but it's loud and, you know. That's what the conscience is. You know what? If we get it dirty, defiled, if we get it evil and seared, if we get it, you know what happens? The alarm gets quieter and quieter. I think some alarms they make that after you hit snooze the first time, the next time it's even louder. I don't know, maybe they have those. Not so with a conscience that's not healthy. Each time you hit snooze on a conscience that's not healthy, it gets quieter and quieter and quieter. Until eventually we really don't even hear it anymore. You know, the best alarm system doesn't work properly unless it has power. Whether it's your alarm clock or whether it's the alarm to get into your house, if you have some kind of a security system. It is imperative that we keep God's power flowing through us, that we might recognize the sin in our life and confess it and forsake it. Paul said, a conscience void of offense before God and before man. I'm praying that I would have that type of conscience in my life. It's not an easy task, but it's one we can have by the grace of God. Let's pray together today, not only for our own conscience, but let's also pray for the conscience of each person of Anchor Baptist Church. That our church would be filled with people striving by the grace of God to have a pure conscience. To have Christ-honoring way of living our life. Then, don't be like Felix. You're not saved today, don't be like Felix. I don't want to hear anymore, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. No. If you're not saved and the Holy Spirit of God's convicting you, respond.